just that our minds and our hearts would be open to all that he has for us in the scripture. So I'm going to open us in prayer and then just give you 30 seconds to pray quietly by yourself, and then I'll close it. So Holy Spirit, we do thank you for what you've already spoken to us this morning. Thank you for the gifts that you've given to your body for our edification, for the building up and equipping of the saints. Lord, we thank you for that. And Holy Spirit, we're here saying, do more. We are asking you for more in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you search out the mind of the Father and reveal those things to us today, that you lead us into all truth, that you testify to us of Jesus, and remind us of the things that he said. So we come to you needy today. We come to you just acknowledging our own dullness and understanding and lack of vision and clarity. So open our ears, open our eyes, enlighten our hearts. And we ask over every mind and heart and person in this room, Lord, a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Is there anyone here who's excited about the new Mission Impossible movie that's coming out? Okay, I guess I'm the only one. I, in fact, actually put it on my phone as like a reminder, like this day is opening day for this movie. But apparently you're more spiritual than I am. So I'm sure it's all because you've got kingdom-minded things at hand that you're busy doing. But we all know the theme song, and we all know one of the opening lines of the of every movie, of every show. Did you know? I found this out not too long ago. You know who originally produced the original Mission Impossible series? Lucille Ball. Yeah, and of all things, she had to like push and throw all of her influence into getting it passed because they didn't think it would work. Interesting. Yeah. But we all know the theme song, right? We could all sing it if we wanted. Please don't. And we all know the opening line, which is, "Your mission if you choose to accept it." Which is a very kingdom thing to say. Because God has given us, like I was even thinking this morning about the 23rd Psalm, like, he leads me beside quiet waters, but he doesn't make us drink. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, but he doesn't make us eat. Like, he provides these opportunities. He creates these situations for us, but it's our mission if we choose to accept it. There's this partnership that happens in kingdom life. And so today we're in Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus is releasing his disciples on mission. And it's our privilege and it's our opportunity today. This is our mission if we choose to accept it. And so we're in Matthew chapter 10, and we're beginning in verse 1. We covered some of this last week, but I want to go back over it just so we have the right context here. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And as we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, we just finished 8 and 9, and one of the themes that keeps coming up, that kept coming up through 8 and 9, is this one of Jesus' authority. The end of Matthew chapter 7, it says that people were amazed because he spoke with authority. And then Jesus moves into the, or Matthew moves us into these, all these stories of Jesus as he encounters a centurion. And Jesus says, "I'll come to your house." The centurion has a sick servant. And Jesus says, "I'll come to your house." And the centurion says, "No, I recognize authority. And all you need to do is just say the word." Of course, later on, Jesus is with his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes up and he calms the sea, he calms the storm, the wind and the waves. The disciples ask, "What type of man is this and what authority does he have that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And of course, that question is answered when they get to the other side. And even demons acknowledge who he is and submit to him. Jesus is brought, one day he's ministering and he's brought a paralyzed man, and he tells the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders around him said, who is this man? And only God has the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus says, well, to show you what type of authority the man has, that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I'm going to heal this guy. And he went ahead and did that. And so we have these stories of Jesus manifesting his authority. And in the New Testament, the word authority, sometimes it's translated authority and sometimes it's translated power, because authority and power go hand in hand. And when we're speaking of Jesus' authority, it comes with a manifestation of power. And this idea of authority, it's not only the right, but the ability. If somebody was on your property, you have every right to say leave, but you may not have the ability to make them leave. Jesus' authority comes with power. Jesus has both the right and the ability, and he's given, what I think is just still, I'm still processing this, is Jesus gives this authority to these guys. Jesus gives this authority to these guys. Isn't that like I know me. I know how many times I blow it. I know my immaturity. I know all my weaknesses. Why would you do that for me? Why would you give this authority to me? That's a lot of responsibility. But things we need to understand here is that one is that this authority comes from Jesus. We don't walk in our own authority. We're walking in Jesus' authority. And more specifically, this authority is for Jesus' mission. One of the reasons Jesus says that it's going to be better that I go, that the Holy Spirit comes, is because he's thinking exponentially. He's thinking multiplication. And Jesus recognizes that even in his earthly ministry, he can only be where he is when he's there. And so the part of the process, part of the vision of raising up disciples is ministry gets multiplied out. So I'm delegating, I'm giving away authority so that Jesus' mission can expand and continue. His authority is at work to accomplish his mission. And I think part of us growing and moving in greater authority is growing and moving in a greater mission-mindedness, a greater mission mentality. I've heard, been to different mission conferences at times, and I've heard a few things said. One is, if you're not called to go, you're called to send, which I appreciate because we all share in the burden of sending the gospel to the ends of the earth. But the reality is we are all called to go. We are all called, we are all planted somewhere. I heard a man who spent some of his life in China as a missionary, and he said, all being a missionary is living your life wherever God has planted you. And we've been all planted here, which means we're all missionaries. See, I think we need to understand something that, you know, that we got this idea. It's a Western idea. It's modern Christianity, but what misses the point, which is, you know, when you gave your life to Christ, which there it says the whole thing, but it wasn't just simply like, Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me. I repent. Now I'm going to heaven, and I get to go live my life. There's another part to that prayer that we said, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Which means that it's no longer about me and my goals and my aspirations and everything I want to see happen. It's not about me attaining the American dream. It's not about, hey, I got my ticket to heaven and I go to these meetings once a week to kind of learn to have a better life now type of thing. That my life, Scripture says this, we've been called according to his purposes, his missional purposes, not just for your life individually, but his global end time purposes, his missional purposes we've been called into. That's part of this idea of being a Christian, is that we've all now been enlisted into his mission to carry his authority. And so being a missionary, it's not just an occupation that you choose. It's not even something you've been called to specifically that's distinct from every other Christian. It's what you signed up for when you surrendered your life to Christ. Like, I've been called into his mission, his purposes, and so we need to understand, we need to come into this new way of thinking to grow in being missional and to grow in moving in his authority. Sometimes I'm not really sure if there is a line, but it's kind of hard to tell the line between our choices and the sovereignty of God. I look back over my life and I see how God moved and arranged and shifted and moved and planted and influenced and turned different things that led me to move from upstate New York to Georgia to go to TFC to meet Jen to take this job or that job and then to join this body. But God says this, He places each member in the body just as He wills. And so on a certain level, I'm thinking, well, I made these choices, but all throughout the way, I realized God's hand was at work. And if you start thinking like that, then suddenly, it's not that I got this job, it's God planted me in this job. It's not that I chose this neighborhood, but God planted me in this neighborhood. It's not that I, so much that Manticoa was the place that we chose, as much as God planted me here. Therefore, He has a purpose for me here, and my role is to find out what that purpose is and to think, God, how would You use me? How would You use me for Your missional purposes in the place where You planted me? So, God, I'm on this sports team. You've planted me here. God, I'm in this classroom. You planted me here. God, You've given me these co-workers. You planted me here. God, You set me in this neighborhood. You planted me. This is what it means, what Paul talks about when he says you're there to live your life as a living sacrifice. Here I am. However You want to use me with these neighbors, with these co-workers, with these classmates or teammates in this community, with the network that I have, I'm Yours. And maybe you think, maybe not buying it yet, that in case you're thinking that this doesn't apply to you, I really do appreciate that Matthew took the time to specifically list the names of these guys here. Because this wasn't the A team. This wasn't your varsity team. They weren't like really super mature Christians. Have you ever tried to share your faith with somebody and they just, it felt like it was just hitting a brick wall? I mean, like, this is just not for me. The first thought that came to your mind going, I pray God destroys you. Yeah, that's James and John. Jesus goes into a village, He gets rejected, and their next response is, Jesus, do You want us to pray down fire on them? Guys, this is not what the kingdom's about. So listen, we're like waiting to, well, I need the call. I don't have this evangelistic gifting. I'm just not built that way. Yeah, here they are. Here's all the guys and all their, even their faulty thinking, their pride, their worldly attitudes. Even for Judas Iscariot, even right in the midst of his sin, like Scripture tells us, he was the treasurer and he's skimming stuff off the top. God, Jesus used him. Jesus sent him out. So they weren't the A team, and they didn't have all the right giftings or even all the right information or the right theology, but He gave them His authority. Sometimes maybe we think, I'm just kind of timid. I'm not an outgoing person. No, but you move in the authority of Jesus. And He's planted you and called you for His purpose. That changes everything, doesn't it? Suddenly, who cares about your personality? Who cares about your resources or who you know or who you don't know? When God has sovereignly planted you and given you His authority and called you to His kingdom purposes, we're without excuse. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. He tells them first where to go and who to go to. He says, do not go among the Gentiles or into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. This section, these verse and a half here, are very specific to the disciples in that moment, because at the end of Matthew, Jesus says, go into all the world. But Jesus, I think He's accomplishing a couple of things here. One is that there's this under Jesus, or God revealed to the people of Israel that a Messiah would arise from them. He promised Abraham, and then in Abraham's descendant Judah, that from Judah a king would arise, and then in David, one of David's descendants, and here to Jesus. Paul says this in Romans 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Even Jesus said this in Matthew 15, I was sent, this period of time that He walked on the earth, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And so on the one hand, Jesus is fulfilling the purposes of God and showing first His people first, like this is the one that you've been expecting. But not only that, I think just in grace and mercy to the disciples, he's like, I'm not going to send you to people who aren't expecting a Messiah. You know, if you were to go to a Gentile, Roman centurion, be like, the Messiah's come, like, who's that? But at least within the Jewish people, there's this thought, there's this cultural mindset and expectancy, Messiah's coming, and the disciples get to announce that. And for us, I think this speaks to, how do we apply this to our lives today? And that is that Jesus, before he left, he said, when I go, I'm going to send you another, one just like me. And it's the Holy Spirit. And we as a body desire to be Spirit-filled, but also Spirit-led, which means that the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to us about where to go and who to go to. We see this in Acts as well, as they tried to go to certain places, and they said, Luke says this, the Holy Spirit prevented them from going, or kept them, or told them not to go there. And of course, in the church in Antioch, they're praying and ministering to the presence of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. Moving on mission and in his authority involves the Holy Spirit being led, which is why it is such a tragedy that there are so many places in Christianity where the Holy Spirit is kind of just an idea that's off to the side here. We desire to let him be a central role in everything that we do. And he talked about this a little bit last week, about that time of just waiting for the Spirit to lead us. This ties in also last week as we talked about the first missional step that Jesus gave his disciples was to pray. Because we need to hear the Holy Spirit. We need to hear his direction and his leading and his prompting. You know, there's 1,000 good things we could do in this community that are all even in the Bible. But what are the things that the Holy Spirit has us to do? What are the things he's called us specifically to do? There's going to be lots of opportunities, but what are the ones he wants us to take part of? So it's very important that we have the Holy Spirit leading us. He tells them where to go and who to go to, and then he tells them, this is what you're to say. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The world's shortest sermon ever. And I've always, just growing up in the church, I'm like, that's it? That's all they say? Like, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Like, what is going on here? And just as I've thought about this over the past week, most likely, again, considering this list of guys that Jesus took and chose to send out, I doubt they gave this expository sermon on Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant and all who Jesus was. I picture it going something a little more like this. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Let me tell you about this man that we've met, Jesus of Nazareth. Let me tell you about all that he's done. He healed a centurion's son. He cleansed a guy with leprosy. He raised up my mother-in-law. He healed a paralytic. He raised the dead. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And not only that, but let me tell you about his teaching and all that it's made and how it revolutionized my entire way of even looking at the scripture or understanding who God is. And the reality is that the kingdom of heaven, how do we know that the kingdom of heaven has come near? Well, I've experienced it. Jesus healed me. Jesus changed me. Jesus opened my eyes. Jesus enlightened my heart. Jesus showed me the way to walk. Jesus made me into something new. That's the power of these testimonies that we share here on Sunday mornings, and why anytime you have a testimony, the microphone is open. Because we need to understand how the kingdom of heaven has come near to us, and it's through our testimonies. Have you ever had an encounter, an experience with Jesus? I was thinking about this morning. Like I remember I was not living for the Lord. I grew up in the church, but I wasn't living for the Lord at this time. And I'm driving on this back mountain road. It's like one of the roads around here. It just goes like this. I was 18. I made the foolish decision to take my eyes off the road because we kind of came up over this hill and there's a view. And I thought, oh, that looks interesting. So I looked. And I look back and realize I was about to wreck. I remember brake, turning, trying to correct, and next thing I know, I'm on a mountain road like this, I'm in a tailspin. What came out of me was, oh, Jesus, help. And I kid you not, I don't know how this happened. I remember spinning, and then I remember it ending with me coming to a slide in a gravel church parking lot. That's a gospel presentation right there. I was out of control because of my own sinful foolishness. I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Do you have a testimony? Has God met you with power? Has He changed anything in your life? How has He opened your eyes? How has He saved your marriage or saved your family? How has He saved you? How has He healed you? Like, this isn't be careful. This is just, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And we are its witnesses. We are the ones who testify. Like even the apostles, when they're writing out the gospels, or when they're writing, when in all their writings, like, these are the things we have seen and we have heard. Like, we've experienced it. It's not a legal or a theological argument. It's the reality of, I was this way before and then this happened. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, he changed me. And sometimes you'll hear this statement. Unfortunately, it's credited to St. Francis of Assisi, but I found there's actually no historical evidence that he ever said this. But it's this idea that preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. But preaching, Jesus says, proclaim, testify, open your mouth, speak it, declare it. But they are right in this sense in that our lives have to back this up. But how do we declare with our lives that the kingdom of heaven has come near? And it looks something like this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for. Wives, respect your husbands as unto the Lord. Like, everybody kind of wants this. Even the world knows it should be like this. But we can't really seem to get there. And all of a sudden they see this husband and wife, like, loving and respecting each other. Kids, children, obey your parents. You are declaring that the kingdom of heaven has come near in your obedience to your parents. How do we know? This is something that's weird. Like, all we have is our examples are like lousy TV shows where the husband's an idiot and the wife's a nag and the kids are brats, but this is something supernatural. This is something unique. This is something that there is no explanation for unless the kingdom of heaven has come near. And we've shared this many times with everybody says today, like, oh, it's just hard to find good work, good help. I've heard it said like this, like, the threshold has never been lower for us to be salt and light to declare that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Show up for work on time. Don't grumble. Don't gossip. Don't complain. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of your employer. Think of your supervisor as better than yourself. This is radical thinking for the world, but it's just every day in the kingdom of heaven when it's come near. That's salt and light. This is different. What's going on? Like, employers should be knocking down our doors trying to hang up employment opportunities on our bulletin board. Because I want Christians, because they live according to a different standard, because they live according to kingdom standards in their life. The kingdom of heaven has come near. These things are much more important. It's just not like a better code of ethics. He tells them where to go and who to go to. He tells them what to say. He tells them what to do. Uh-oh. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. There's a clear expectation that as the disciples were sent out preaching with the authority of Jesus, that they would be accompanied with power. Paul tells us, he says that it's not a kingdom of words, but a kingdom of power. He says, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And then he prays for the church. He says, I want you to know the surpassing greatness of his power, which is like the mighty working of his strength when he raised Christ from the dead. And I think, personally, how do I approach this? Say, well, where is it? I'm like, good question. That provokes me. It should provoke me. It should say, okay, God, this is what you said, something's off. This is what you said, so I'm gonna choose, instead of just saying, well, it's not, like, I've read a lot of commentaries, and like, well, all that's kind of done now. Mostly it's just for power in preaching the word. I wish there was this measure of power in preaching the gospel today, that there was. That would be enough. That would be enough without any signs or wonders or healings. If the gospel was preached with the same anointing that the early apostles had today, that would be enough. But Jesus also says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, drive out demons. Some say this is just for the early apostolic age. But the problem with that is there's nothing in Scripture that says this ends. It says it ends when the fullness comes. It says it ends when we're face to face with Jesus. Then there will be no more need for prophecies or for healings or for gifts of the Spirit. But now, while we wait for the fullness, while we wait for us to come into maturity, into the full knowledge of the Son of full knowledge of the Son of God, and to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, like, these are testimonies that the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's always manifested with power. And it leaves us in a place where we're saying, Jesus, we long for more, just as we sang today. We long for more. We long for what's missing. There should be an anointing on the preaching of the gospel, and it should be accompanied with signs, wonders, and miracles. That's why I love even the early church in Acts chapter 4. They've experienced Pentecost. They've experienced 3,000 being added to their number after Peter preached this amazing sermon, which if you read it today, it still kind of shakes you. Peter and John, they go out to the temple and they heal a lame man, and then they suffer for the gospel. Like, we're just trying to get there. We're just trying to reach that level. We're just trying to reach that standard in our Christian experience. But after they get released from prison, they gather together with the saints and they say this prayer. I love it. Now, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Like, they weren't satisfied. They wanted more, and we're thankful for all the miracles. As you just look across this room, you can list miracles and ways that God has provided, ways that God has healed, ways that God has saved. It's amazing, but there's a holy dissatisfaction in us. To say, God, there's a standard that you've set for us in Scripture. There's what you've provided, authority and power in the preaching of your gospel, and we're not satisfied with what we've experienced. We're hungry for more. And again, joining this with last week's, which is why the place of prayer in our body is not a small thing, which is why we take it so seriously and we make every opportunity to try and fan this into flame, because we're hungry for more. We're just wild and crazy enough to take Jesus at his word, to do it the way he said to do it. And then I think just as he gives us this overarching, just guiding principle, freely you have received, freely give. I was just, for the past week, just thinking about these two parables that Jesus taught. One is the parable of the talents, where a wealthy man goes away, but he leaves some of his treasure with his servants. And one guy he leaves 10 bags of treasure with, another one he leaves 5, and one leaves 1. And while he's away, the one who had 10 invested it and made 10 more. The one who had 5 invested it and had 5 more. The one who had 1 just buried it in the ground. And the master comes back and to assess how they've done with it. And to the one who produced 10 more, he says, well done, good and faithful. The one who produced 5 more, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one who buried it said, you wicked and lazy servant. And you know, nobody, I don't think, ever said Aaron the evangelist. Aaron's just a real soul winner. It's hard for me. I constantly am praying, God, just first of all, let me see the opportunities, because there are just too many times where, like, 2 seconds later, I'm like, I missed it. Or moments where I'm in the middle of it, like, this is an opportunity, and, oh. Or moments where I just shrink back. What I love about this prayer in the book of Acts is I think they recognize their own weaknesses. And they ask God, do something about this. Grant me boldness. Lord, I need power in my words. Lord, I need you to change me. And I think it's a grave error. I think it's just as Jesus said, wicked and lazy, to simply settle, well, that's just not me. I think it's just burying the treasure in the ground. It's just not me. I don't have that gifting. It's not my calling. I'm just here, just, you know, contributing to society, being a good citizen. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It comes with a manifestation of power, and you've been given authority to speak it. You sent each one of us out, not just the missionaries overseas, but you that he's planted and called to Toccoa, Georgia. I thought about this as well, the parable of the sower. Sower scatters seed on the hard ground. It doesn't even take at all. The devil snatches it away. He sows it on rocky soil, and it can just barely get some root, but as soon as trouble comes, it withers. He sows it on soil, but there's weeds there, and as the seed comes up, the weeds just choke it out. And then there's the good soil. Like just 1 out of 4. Like that's, it sounds at first like not really a winning formula for success in the gospel. But out of that 4, out of that 1 came fruit 60, 100 fold. Jesus says this, freely you've received, freely give. Will you sow what you've received from him? Sow it liberally. All of us have had times where we've tried to share the gospel and it didn't go well or even take any effect whatsoever. But what you've been given, freely sow that it would multiply. Because he's coming back to judge, what have I given to you and what have you done with it? And it's not our mission, it's his mission that he's given to us. Will you sow liberally? What will you do with what he's entrusted to you? Freely you've been given, freely you've received, freely will you give. It's not our authority, it's his that he gave to us. What will you do with it? Will you sow it liberally? Freely you've received, will you freely give? It's not our message, it's his. You've received it, you've responded to it. What will you do with it? Will you sow it liberally? Will you freely give what you freely received? It's not our power, it's his. What will you do with it? I remember one time, let's have the worship team come forward. I remember I was in India, and I met a brother, and he went into this village to preach the gospel and just had the crud beat out of him. And other brothers in the ministry were saying he was kind of on this medical table, and they're trying just to patch him up. They're having to hold him down because he's like, I want to go back. And so I'm at this conference in India, and the speaker gives this call, who is willing to give their life for the gospel? And I've been at lots of youth conferences and college conferences and all sorts of things where they say the same thing, who is willing to give their lives for the gospel? And it doesn't mean the same thing that it meant in India. So we're at the end of this conference, and the speaker goes, who's willing to give their lives for the gospel? Speaker says, all right, we're going to have the American team come and pray for them. Like, what have I got? The Holy Spirit was quick to say, it's not about you. It's not about what's in you. It's about what I've given to you. It's about me working through you. Get over yourself. We're so fearful of failure, but it's not our mission. It's not our It's not our authority, it's not our power, it's not our message, it's His. Freely you've received. Freely give. I'd rather stand before Him on that day, failing every single time, than stand before Him and be like, you didn't give me the gift. Freely you've received. Freely give. Let's stand.